Well, this evening I had a little delay because I wanted to see what the prep school is doing, and I am very impressed with all of the tremendous ideas that generate out of the prep school organization upstairs behind me here. They certainly have a tremendous number of excellent ideas to teach our children. And some of you will never begin to even appreciate how fantastic it is for little children right from the start to get wonderful training like that. I'm really impressed, and I saw Daniel in the lion's den, saw various animals representing mental attitudes, and it's really quite a change from seeing animals without mental attitudes every day. But our prep school, which is operating and going right now at the same time we are studying, is doing a phenomenal job at every age. And the motivation and the enthusiasm is just absolutely fantastic. I'm certainly delighted to see from time to time what a wonderful job they are doing. I don't think there's anything like it in the world. It is one of the seven wonders of the world, what we are doing right here for our young people in our prep school. I received a tremendous black eye and criticism from one of the big church organizations in this country, who said that we were a very bad church because we had canceled Sunday school. And the idiots didn't even know that we canceled Sunday school for a prep school so that the kids could have Sunday school every night. They could have Tuesday school, Wednesday school, Thursday school. It was a Baptist organization, so you're not surprised, are you? And of course, I was really hurt by it, all you can tell. All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 2, where we continue our study in verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. The purpose is, of course, to guarantee that we are filled with the Spirit as we approach the Word. A secondary purpose is to compose ourselves for good manners for a short period of time. No talking, no unnecessary movement, no chewing of gum, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. For some, this may be a test in poise, but it is extremely important that we make it as easy as possible for people to hear the teaching of the Word of God without outside distractions. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion of the Word that we study together, make it a source of blessing and challenge, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As a member of the Military Order of the World Wars, I receive a monthly publication called the Officer Review, and there is a retired Air Force colonel living in Tucson, Arizona, by the name of Bob Clark, and he has written a very excellent article for the Officer Review called The Great Disarmament Hoax. It certainly brings into focus the overall subject of Revelation 2 and 3, which is, of course, historical trends. Bob Clark says, "Today, the United States is confronted with the greatest threat that it has faced since the founding as a free nation. The culminative effects of three decades of inept, hesitant, and unimaginative foreign and defense policy decisions have led to the current fragmentation of the NATO alliance and to the loss of confidence on the part of our allies in the United States' ability and determination to resist Soviet imperialistic aggression." These decisions, he said, by the way, over the last three decades. These decisions have directly encouraged the Soviet Union's bold and confident challenges to U.S. interests, as exemplified by the USSR's promotion of subversion and its worldwide support of Marxist revolutionary actions through its provision of arms and the intervention of its in Cuba and East German areas. The USSR's success in exploiting Marxism and its current challenge to the United States' prestige and influence throughout the world have been due primarily to either incompetence on the part of those who have formulated in the past three decades U.S. foreign and defense policies, or to calculated betrayal, or more probably to a combination of both. It is not likely that such a preponderance of damaging foreign policy and defense decisions, which were made in response to Soviet confrontations, have been due solely to chance. Should not serious consideration be given to the possibility that some of these decisions were purposeful betrayals of the U.S. security by certain advisors in high positions within decision-making councils of past administrations, especially during the years of the decade beginning a few months before Germany's surrender in World War II. And that, of course, the cases such as those of Alger Hiss, Harry Dexter White, lend credibility to this possibility. Immediately following World War II, there existed a period of turmoil during which former colonies struggled for independence. National boundaries were in a state of flux, and national alignments were in a state of transition. The dishonorable decisions to deliver the people of non-communist countries of Eastern Europe to the Soviet Union, for the forced repatriation of Eastern Europeans who had been released from German prison war stockades, and of refugees who escaped the advancing Soviet armies, and the United States agreement to allow the Soviet Union to have three votes in the UN General Assembly rather than a single vote, permitted all other nations were in unnecessary concessions to the USSR. By the way, one of the things which undoubtedly we have paid for is the fact that we turned over literally thousands and thousands of anti-Russian people to the communists in 1945. We just turned people over to their death. We are responsible for more murder, more slaughter, more slavery, but simply by the foreign policies of Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Truman, and everyone except Dwight David Eisenhower. He is the only one who stood out against these idiotic, stupid policies. And we are responsible for millions of people dying and being enslaved by the Soviet Union. So it's not surprising that we have a little trouble from time to time. Recent decisions have reflected against the U.S. are related to the continued unilateral adherence to the discredited doctrines of defense, of detente, and mutual assured destruction, bearing the acronym MAD, the failure to persist in Southeast Asia, the abandonment of such loyal allies as Taiwan, the legitimate non-communist government of Nicaragua, which we deserted, the progressive administration of the late Shah of Iran, whom we destroyed. The failure to support the Shah was particularly damaging in permitting the Soviet Union to acquire many U.S.-supplied items of military equipment which incorporated numerous technological advances not previously available to the USSR. The Soviet Union possesses a demonstrated ability to infiltrate its agents into influential positions within countries targeted for subversion, from which positions they would be able to introduce covertly other conspirators for the purpose of conducting espionage, influencing U.S. policies, disseminating disinformation, and misleading sincere and well-intentioned but naive persons to press for policies which are, in effect, contrary to the preservation of United States security. Unfortunately for us, these Soviet tactics have been phenomenally successful in the United States and especially within other NATO countries. By the way, what does that tell you immediately? We are the products of our own decision. We are naive because we have made stupid decisions that have buried us into the realities of history in the time in which we live. We have elected representatives who are absolutely, completely divorced from reality, just as divorced from reality as the junta in Buenos Aires, the ruling group in Argentina. Today, the Soviet Union's manipulation by means of intimidation of the people of the United States and Western Europe, coupled with their justifiable desire to avoid a nuclear conflict, has led many persons to press for peace at any price. Soviet threats are effective in stressing the themes that is permitting the placement of the Pershing and cruise missiles on the soils of the NATO countries of Western Europe as being used by the U.S., that they are subject to an initial Soviet attack and to massive destruction upon the outbreak of armed conflict. And this sacrifices the United States' interests in that area. The Soviets warn that they will bear the brunt of a retaliatory strike provoked by the U.S. Unfortunately, lent credibility by recent U.S. failure to support its allies, this propaganda is readily believed by many people in Western Europe, creating and promoting anti-American sentiment, and is directing pressure upon government leaders to reject the United States proposals to place Pershing and cruise missiles within their borders. It seems logical to believe that the possession by the United States of nuclear weapons has been important in preventing an outbreak of World War III, given the diametrically opposed ideologies and objectives and extremely bitter tensions which have existed between the United States and the Soviet Union since the end of World War II. And then this writer goes on to point out in a very excellent way how the Russians have used all of this to their advantage and made the Americans look like a terrible villain when they actually have completely and totally outwitted us in every way, and they have a preponderance in all the important nuclear fields as well as conventional wars. The article is a very long one, but it goes on to point out that we are lacking even in conventional equipment, and that today, as at no time in our history, without realizing what he is actually doing, he's pointing out a historical trend. We have made a series of decisions over 30 years that are completely and totally disastrous to the continuation of the United States of America as a nation. I think it was a fascinating article. Sorry, we don't have the time to read it all, but it points out again the principles that we have been studying, how the weak control the strong, and how we are the products of our own decisions individually and collectively. And someone might say in some future day, wasn't it terrible what happened to the United States? Wasn't it a tragedy? And no historian will be able to say it was a tragedy, because if it happens, it will happen for one reason. We, individually and collectively, are the products of our own decisions. Corrected translation of verse 20, as far as we have gone. But I have this fact against you, namely, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She both teaches and seduces, leads astray, causes to wander my servants. And we have noted that all apostasy is preceded by some form of teaching, some form of inculcation, which precedes the actual function of apostasy or reversionism. Remember that cosmic involvement doesn't mean that you are instantly ready to be a good servant of Satan. Satan must train you, and therefore the whole system of cosmic two is going to Satan's school. And when believers serve Satan, it is the greatest disaster of all. They are sincere, they are motivated into thinking they are doing something for God, and in reality they are serving the ruler of this world, His Majesty the Devil. And the negative volition of Cosmic 2 is entirely different from the negative volition of Cosmic 1. In Cosmic 1, negative volition is related to preoccupation with self, to being so interested in entertaining yourself that doctrine ceases to be important. Whereas in Cosmic 2, you have an active antagonism toward Bible doctrine. And that active antagonism, the difference is inculcation, false teaching. And the degeneracy, the anti-establishment, gate 3, the cosmic panaceas, gate 4, becoming involved in some religious concepts, religion and Christianity are antithetical. The academic speculation, which is often tied into cosmic 1, especially gate 24, pseudo-intellectual arrogance, all of these things add up to the effectiveness of going to school in the cosmic system, the effectiveness of inculcation of human viewpoint. We see human viewpoint on every hand. We use human viewpoint to justify decisions, activities in which we are involved today. And the only defense against this is to learn for yourself Bible doctrine. To learn Bible doctrine so that you can discern for yourself. Before we get through with this passage, we're going to see, especially in the next church, how Christian friends are one of the major systems of evangelism for Satan's cosmic system. And that Christian friendships can be very sustaining if everyone involved is pro-doctrine and living in the divine dynasphere. But that born-again believers are the devil's best evangelists for entrance into the cosmic school, for inculcation of the human viewpoint of life. And that friends, Christian friends, are the best system for leading you astray. But that anticipates Sardis coming up in chapter 3. In the human history phase of the angelic conflict, we have noted that man must be free to fail, and he must be free to succeed. For all historical trends are based upon good decisions or bad decisions. And we have seen how good decisions open options for greater decisions, whereas bad decisions destroy those options. So the source of either failure or success is always the same. The function of your individual volition, your self-determination under the principle of freedom and self-determination. See, that's a great issue in the Falkland Islands. Do 1,800 people living in a real paradise have the right to be self-determining or not? And the Bible says, yes, they do. And therefore, no one has the right to invade. No one has the right to intimidate. No one has the right to use force against them. And the British rightfully went into action on the basis of that principle. That principle should be sacred. And I hear Christians all the time discussing this like nitwits. And it may be Gilbert and Sullivan to a lot of people, but it isn't. That principle can be applied where force people can come in like Argentina and steal what is not theirs by any right whatever. It can be done anywhere in the world. It's already being done in Houston, as illustrated by the rise of crime. I know Argentinian Christians who are lovely people. They have nothing whatever to do with this. Be sure that when you judge a nation, you are looking at its leadership. Because some of the finest Christians, we have a lot of people in Argentina who are on tapes. You didn't know that, of course. And they're lovely people. But from the standpoint of what the government did, they made a bad decision. Freedom is useless without a sense of responsibility. And people are free. Usually the free spirit type is a total idiot. Because a free spirit simply says, I have no responsibility to go with my freedom. So freedom is useless without a sense of responsibility to ensure the correct function of that freedom without distortion, and to avoid that pitfall of justifying what is wrong in your own life or in others. Freedom carries the responsibility of making decisions on the basis of integrity under the laws of divine establishment, not the motivating evil of arrogance as per Cosmic One, Gate One. Man must be so inculcated then with Bible doctrine that he will take the responsibility for his own decisions in life, the good ones and the bad ones. I notice that we all of us have a natural tendency to complain when we've made some bad decisions and we start to pay the piper. We complain, apparently, that the price is too great and that the piper is cheating us. When in reality, we never quite get what we deserve as Christians. But we whine our way through life and whimper when something goes wrong, and often it's simply a bad decision we have made. So the sooner that we face the fact that there is a personal application to each one of us from historical trends, the sooner some of you will begin to appreciate this whole realm of doctrine, because it has personal application as well as explains everything that is going on in history at the present time. Consequently, recognition and evaluation of our own personal weaknesses is not degrading. It's not demeaning. It's the means of recognizing the principle of doctrine that God has an answer to weakness, converting it into strength, and that there must be, again, decisions made for the power system that gives us the ability to convert our weaknesses into strength rather than to be strong and led by the weak. But I have this against you, namely, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She both teaches and seduces, leads astray, causes to wander my servants. Next we have the aorist active infinitive of the verb pornuo, which looks like this in the Greek. That's P-O-R-N-E-U-O. Now, we're going to be studying in great detail some principles involved here, but let's notice first the aorist tense is a constantive aorist for an action or a fact extended over a period of time. The constantive aorist contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety, and fornication is a sin, but that isn't the issue here. It is a system of evangelizing for religion. Religion is the devil's ace trump. And it was a system for evangelizing in the religion that was destructive to the Canaanites, causing them to be set aside by God and their land taken over by the Jews. And it is a system that leads to social degeneracy and social disintegration. Now, the Baptists think the fornication is the worst sin in the world. It isn't, according to the Bible, but it is a sin. Where it becomes complicated is when it becomes a system of evil, when it becomes a system of social degeneration, and when it becomes a system for the destruction of establishment principles in life, and whereby you no longer are controlling your own life, but allowing your life to control you. Last night we took up the principle of being organized versus being disorganized. Now there's another principle. Do you control your life, or does your life control you? If you're either way it goes, the basis for it is what happens in your soul. You have self-consciousness. You have two frontal lobes. Left lobe is the nous in the Greek. The right lobe is called the cardia, which is sometimes translated heart, and sometimes should be translated right lobe. But here is the issue. You have free will. You have, therefore, the basis for controlling your life from your volition, or you can make decisions whereby your life will control you. In the case of fornication, it is the body controlling you. The active voice, cosmic believers here, produce the action through involvement with a phallic cult. And the infinitive is the infinitive of intended result, when the result is indicated as fulfilling a deliberate plan or objective, and therefore the blending of purpose and result. With this, we also have word for eating food, which is also a second aorist active infinitive preceded by the word chi, the aorist active infinitive of estheo, which looks like this. That's E-S-T-H-I-O. And it means correctly to eat. The constant aferus is for an action or fact extended over a period of time, and hence contemplating the action in its entirety. The cosmic believers produce the action of the verb through involvement in the phallic cult, so it has some form of eating which has to do with this religion. The infinitive, again, is intended result, and the two of them together can be simply translated. But I have this fact against you, namely that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She both teaches and seduces, leads astray my servants, cosmic believers, to fornicate and to eat food. But then we have the accusative plural direct object from the neuter noun, idolothuton, which looks like this. And that would be E-I-D-O-L-O-T-H-U-T-O-N. And it means food which has been sacrificed to idols, to eat food sacrificed to idols. And of course it has to do with the function of the phallic cult. Sometimes the food sacrificed to idols was human flesh, and that would involve cannibalism. And sometimes, of course, it was simply the animals. But it was the fellowship, it was the partying, and eating food sacrificing to idols just simply brings up a very important principle. Believers must be very wary with whom they party, with whom they have their social life. Some believers are loving believers is not the issue, impersonal love as a virtue. But the people with whom you party, the people with whom you socialize, often have the greatest influence in your life. And therefore, to associate, you see, eating food offered to idols is not the issue. It is the association and influence leading to the weak controlling the strong. And this, and you must constantly make decisions to guard your social life. In effect, it says, if you want to stay out of the cosmic system, guard your social life, guard your sexual life. That's what it's saying. And it is quite obvious that people who influence are related in these two areas. Now, we have studied before in great detail the doctrine of fornication. Perhaps we should stop long enough to recall some of the principles involved. Here, you see, there are two principles related to fornication. There is fornication as a social sin, sometimes called adultery. We'll just use that just for a synonym. Though actually there's a technical difference. It's a difference whether you're married or unmarried when you're so involved. But then there is fornication related to religion. And of course that is the phallic cult. One is a sin. One is a system of evil. Both, of course, are not approved. I hope you understand that. And the Bible has never made any approval of that. God invented sex for right man, right woman, one man and one woman. And in the Decalogue, which is a declaration of freedom, the Ten Commandments are not a definition of sin. Sin is defined in terms of hundreds of commandments. Many of the commandments relate to sin. Some relate to religion. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is related to religion. But the Ten Commandments define freedom in the human race. And they tell us what is sacred. Thou shalt not steal. What does that tell you? Property is sacred. Property is actually sacred. It may not be much. When you steal something that belongs to someone else out of a school locker or out of their home or out of their car, you are violating something that is sacred to the human race. Stealing is not only a sin, but it is a violation of one of the most basic principles of human freedom, the right of individuals to collect property, to own property. And what other people own is sacred. If someone leaves their purse here tonight, forgets it, as sometimes occurs, that should be, and they can't get back in tonight, that should be right there without anything taken. If someone drops their purse on the parking lot, that's sacred property. And if you pick it up, you have no right to take anything from it. And I assume that you wouldn't. And it's not only a sin. It is a failure to recognize freedom. Thou shalt not steal. People have a right to live as long as God sees fit to have them live. Therefore, thou shalt not kill. But it's literally, thou shalt not murder. Human life is sacred. There are some exceptions to this. Capital punishment, which is advocated by the Word of God, very definitely, starting in Genesis 9, going all the way to Romans 13. In Romans 13, we studied in detail the doctrine of capital punishment. And if you take someone else's life, you forfeit your own under the principle of the Word of God. Human life is sacred. People have a right to live and to make decisions. As Tom Jefferson put it, the pursuit of happiness. Actually, originally, when it was originally written, the Constitution, that part of it, it was not the pursuit of happiness at all, but the right to own property. There is another exception in warfare. It is right to take life in defense of your country. But in normal social intercourse, you have no right to take someone else's life. Life is sacred. Property is sacred. And those two principles form the basis for all freedom. How can so many people rub elbows in some place like Houston and all go about their own business and do their own thing? The principle, the overall principle of doctrine is live and let live. And under the principle live and let live, both property and life are sacred. But there's one other thing that is sacred. And God invented sex. Sex is originated by God in its true and pure form for the purpose of recognizing that principle. The principle of right man, right woman. And God invented a system whereby one man and one woman have a right to an intimate relationship with each other. And no one has the right to interfere with that relationship. And therefore, thou shalt not commit adultery. Or, as put in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the one constantly fornicating sins against his own body because he is violating a sacred principle. There are sins that do not violate a sacred principle, and there are sins which do. And of course, the sins which do are much more serious than the sins which do not. We're merely distinguishing this between sin and sin. And as you know, pigs is pigs and sin is sin. So don't get the idea that your one sin is justified because it's not as bad as another. Sin is never justified. Christ on the cross died for all sin, and if there was any sin he didn't die for, it'd be one that would be truly justified. But since it isn't justified, he didn't die. He died for it, proving that all sin is unjustifiable. Forgivable, but not justifiable. Colossians 3:5, therefore begin to render impotent, through doctrine resident in the soul, members, the things upon earth, and these are the things which violate this principle of freedom. One man and one woman have a right to decide for each other, and no one else has a right to distract them from that category 2 love. And of course, Seduction is often a man is just challenged because a woman loves another man so much. He's challenged to do so, and that becomes a great form of evil and a sign of social degeneration. Well, it says, render impotent the members, the things on earth, and at me, and there it's stated, fornication, which is failure to recognize that a woman belongs to one man. Maybe she hadn't discovered him yet. Maybe you would say, well, maybe I'm that man. You don't discover it by sex. You discover it by social, not sexual, intercourse. And in social intercourse, if that appears to be it, then after marriage, the sex comes along. Now, this isn't exactly what you hear on the street today. And this is not the subject of graffiti. But please notice the principle, because after fornication comes something else. The next step down in degeneration in Colossians 3:5. Unnatural sexual vices is the Greek word. And that would be homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, bestiality. And all of these things are merely signs of failure to recognize the laws of divine establishment, which have been set up by God for our mutual freedom, and failure to have self-discipline in the life. Now, the problem that everyone faces, sooner or later, is to run into someone who is very self-righteous. And little Miss Goody Two-Shoes always irritates everyone so that they react and they want to go the other way. Well, little Miss Goody Two-Shoes, or little Lord Fauntleroy, has another problem called arrogance. But we're not dealing with that now, see? So don't start thinking about all the people you know who behave under these principles and yet you can't stand them. See, now you're trying to justify something. You're trying to rationalize something. And we're not here to rationalize. We're here to be clobbered if necessary, but to find out what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is no respecter of persons. But the Word of God is for non-respectable persons. So, we have fornication, unnatural sexual vices. What comes next? Degenerate passion. Then comes evil lust. Now, degenerate passion means that you no longer can get your kicks from sex, so try drugs. In other words, what we have in Colossians 3:5 is social degeneration. Social degeneration uses nice people converted into not nice people by their own decisions. And a decision for fornication today may be a decision to ruin your life tomorrow through drugs. It's merely a door. See, fornication now starts in the third grade. And therefore, what is there left in life but drugs by the time you get to the sixth grade? And beyond that, there's degeneration. And a nation is never conquered from the outside for its destruction. A nation destroys itself by its individual and collective decisions. So we destroy ourselves long before the fifth cycle of discipline is administered by another nation, an obnoxious nation. There is no romance. There is no happiness. There is no blessing. There is no integrity. There is really nothing worthwhile in life through any system that violates the sacred objects of life. Property, life itself, and the body of an individual. Oh, you may have your kicks and your fun for a short time, but you are going to pay the piper. We all pay the piper for any failures we have in that area. You can't get away from it, and you can't get around it. And it is very difficult for young people today in junior high school, and college to walk the straight and narrow. Very difficult. But it's worth it. You don't lose anything, you gain. But the prevailing attitude today is, look, if you don't do it, there's something wrong with you. After two dates, want to go to bed with me, there must be something terribly wrong with you. That's the attitude. That's the street attitude today. And believe you me, if we have to fight a war soon and fight it with that kind of a population, you're going to see us get clobbered. We'll pay the piper collectively. We'll pay the piper individually. The only people who aren't going to pay the piper are the people who go from gate 4 to gate 8. All five of you. Now, of course, integrity is an attitude of the soul. Integrity is the application of biblical principles from the soul. And therefore, it becomes necessary to have integrity with regard to sex. And that's why our Lord taught a little lesson. It's found in Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said, you will not commit adultery. They'd all heard it. They memorized the Ten Commandments before, as soon as they could talk. So they'd heard it, and they all nodded their heads. But I say to you, our Lord adds, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust... Now, I'm not going to give a dissertation tonight on the difference between lust and admiration. You'll have to work that out for yourself. Personally, I'm an admirer of the female form. I think women are beautiful. I don't think much of men, but I think women are magnificent. But there is a difference between admiration and lust. Here it says, to look on a woman with lust. The difference, of course, is integrity of soul. For so our Lord said that everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his right lobe. So fornication is permitted mentally as well as physically. Since freedom is obviously has its origin in the soul, you must think up here property is sacred. You must think up here life is sacred. You must think in your soul, that woman belongs to some man, or that man belongs to some right woman somewhere down the line. And it's possible to date under those conditions without getting things too complicated. Of course, some of the people who come in here, their lives were so messed up when they came, and they've made some great advances through doctrine, but they're not free from complications. And unfortunately, these are the people who always seem to get around and are associated with Barak. We can't do anything about that. Incest is forbidden. A relationship between a son and a mother, a daughter, and the father, etc., is forbidden. In fact, this is a form of social degeneracy, and the decisions involved in it have a special curse. Cursed. And the word cursed in Deuteronomy 27:20 means all of your life you will suffer from incestuous relationship. Cursed is the one who has sex with his mother because he has uncovered his father's, the word is skirt here, referring to the clothing of the ancient world. And of course, homosexuality is forbidden under the same principle. Leviticus 18:22. You will not have sex with a male as you would have sex with a female. It is an abomination. And the rise of homosexuality and its toleration by any society is a decision that degenerates that society. When anything that is an abomination means they have failed to recognize what is sacred, and homosexuality is as much an attack on human freedom as communism. It just is a different approach. Homosexuality approaches through social life. Communism approaches through political life. But they are both an attack upon your freedom And if you like the word, you're human rights. Homosexuals talk about having human rights when their very attitude is an attack. They are destroyers of human rights. Bestiality is forbidden. Animals are to be treated with kindness. You will not have sexual intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, says Leviticus 18:23. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to have sex with it. It is a perversion, meaning not only a sin, but an evil. If man has sex with an animal, says Leviticus 20:15, he shall be executed. Capital punishment. Why? To protect the freedom of society. Now, all of these things, homosexuality, bestiality, incense, and then what we might call normal fornication, were all a part of the phallic cult. They were all a part of this religious system. Whatever you wanted, if you wanted homosexual relationship, they had male prostitutes in the temple. They had female prostitutes in the temple. It was all free. They also had people who were surrendering their virginity to Aphrodite. So you can see that it was quite a system for evangelism. I mean, when the invitation was given to come down the aisle, they all came down the aisle. Now let's go back just to fornication, get away for the moment from degeneracy. We've mentioned it in passing. We don't want to dignify it with amplification. What is fornication? What makes people want to fornicate? It's a good question. I don't know if you've ever thought about why. Why do people want to go out and fornicate? I didn't ask the question, who has not wanted to ever go out and fornicate? I would consider that getting terribly personal. And I'm here to teach, not simply to intrude upon your life. And I'm really not here to condemn you or commend you. See, the Bible will do that. That isn't my responsibility. I'm here to teach you what the Bible says. So the question arises, why do people want to fornicate? The answer is so simple, I'm sure you've thought of it. A frantic search for happiness, or a search for happiness. If you're frantic, it's a frantic search for happiness. If you're unhappy, it's just a search for happiness. You see, Ephesians 5:3 says, fornication and all abnormal illicit sex or any frantic search for happiness should not even be mentioned among you, as is proper with the royal family. In other words, people fornicate because they are looking for happiness. That's all. I never saw a person who went out and fornicated who didn't think it'd make him happy. If you know it's not going to make you happy, the chances are you won't do it. I say the chances are, there's always someone that gets under the wire. But when you stop to realize that the whole thrust of the Bible says that our happiness comes from going to gate 4 to gate 8, that certainly doesn't give much room for fornication. Now, sex, yes. You see, that's, do you remember gate 6? You can have sex and be happy. It's all here at gate 6. Right man, right woman. We've studied it in great detail before. If you didn't know tonight that we were going to talk about sex, you might have brought a friend. But that's the point, right here. God is not going to deprive you of anything. That comes right out of the cosmic system. If you don't get it now, you never get it type of thing, you know. And if you do know, you don't have to nod your head. I know you know. All happiness is related to residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. All happiness is related to that. There is no happiness outside of God's plan for you and I as believers, for you and me as believers. All happiness is found inside God's plan. And kids who go out and take drugs, and kids who go out and try these things for happiness, it's a dead end. They have complicated their lives. They have created misery for themselves, and they have made decisions that will affect whoever is their right man or right woman and others. And that's the tragedy. Somewhere, some of you ladies tonight, in this world is your right man. Maybe one or two exceptions, no problem there if there is. But there is your right man in this life. And by going out tonight and being involved in promiscuous activity, you are not only hurting yourself, you are hurting someone you will love desperately in the future. So young people have to live their lives in terms of future commitments from God. God will provide at the right time, when you're ready, not when you're a kook or an idiot. And a lot of people have been hurt by the decisions made prior to meeting right man or right woman. Which is another reason why fornication is forbidden, because the body of one man and one woman is sacred in the relationship of category 2 love. Just as property is sacred, just as life is sacred. And we are a complicated society today. And by complicated, I mean degenerate too, in some areas tending toward degeneracy. And it affects everything. It affects judges who sit on the bench. It affects juries who make idiotic decisions. The insurance company can afford it. Wrong decisions. It affects police work. It affects our military. It affects the function of free enterprise. And it affects our monstrous mountain of bureaucracy and government. And it deprives all of us of the capacity to enjoy the blessings we have from the establishment of a pivot of mature believers in this country. Now you can see then that religion, being evil, being all religion, originates with Satan and is used as a distraction to our doctrine. You can see why all religions of the ancient world and many of the modern world always throw in sex as a part of the function of the religion. While we, of course, have studied before in great detail the doctrine of fornication, so we don't have to develop it tonight. We have studied the whole concept. I remember when I was in Hebrews 13, I did such a detailed thing. Why, we attracted people from all over the country and we scared a lot of people off. Rather interesting. People didn't seem to have a lot of poise, but we're not going to go into the details at this time. Later on, we may take some of the concepts which are found in the book of Proverbs with regard to this. Well, now that we have established a corrected translation, on Sunday morning, we will now begin to analyze this verse. And once we have completed our analysis, we'll move on. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, that our fellowship might fulfill the purpose for which we are sustained logistically by grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.